is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, I was researching for several hours before I went into the studio. I had to review some notes, and I had to review some projects I was working on. And these were projects of a spiritual nature, and they had to do with revival in the United States of America, repentance as a key to revival, and things of that order. And so as I was contemplating numerous ideas, processing numerous thoughts in my head, I began to quickly reflect upon what was happening in our nation up to, I guess, the present moment. And at the present moment, there's so much chaos in our nation. And it's not spontaneous, random, or accidental chaos. It's chaos that has been pre-planned, staged, highly organized, highly financed. In other words, it's exactly what the occultic principle, order out of chaos, is all about. And in the occultic areas of Freemasonry and other occult belief systems, they use the term order out of chaos. And the idea is that you create the new Luciferian order by destroying the old order, and the new world order is birthed out of the destruction or chaos that comes upon the old order. So it's the new world order out of chaos, not just order out of chaos, it's new world order out of chaos. So everything you see around you in the United States of America, the European Union, and other nations is really an illustration of the occultic principle order out of chaos being instituted. Now, in contemporary times, in the last 50 years or so, maybe longer, those people that have embraced the ideological deception of Marxism and communism, because their information level and their understanding of what would be called socialism, communism, and Marxism, because their information or understanding of what they say they believe in is limited, and they're not aware of just how limited it is. They're not aware of the fact that the information they have on the movements that they belong to, the information that they possess, is compartmentalized information. Now, if you talk to somebody in the military, and I had an opportunity to talk to a high-level military colonel who reminded me that when you're talking about highest-level security clearances in military organizations and other organizations, including corporate America, you use a standard procedure to safeguard secrets, and that is you compartmentalize information and knowledge. So the group on the right hand doesn't know what the group on the left hand is doing. In case there's a penetration of security, no one actor can get all the secrets because the secrets are all divided among many different compartments, thus the term compartmentalization. So whenever you have a hierarchical structure or a giant bureaucracy, either in military, government, or whatever, or corporate America, you dispense information on a need-to-know basis only. So you could have a whole, let me give you an example. You could have a massive rocket production satellite company, and you could have the CEO and the CFO, and you could have a whole, let's just say arbitrarily, you have 24 vice presidents on the top floor, let's say, of some big rocket satellite production company, 24 vice presidents, each with their own office with a window with a view, which is like a prestige thing. But of those 24 vice presidents, each one of those vice presidents would probably possess, because it's a military-industrial complex type of corporation, they would possess a lot of security clearances. They would have a lot of confidential information, but it would only go so far. They would only have a piece of the puzzle. Then you'd go to the next office and the next office and the next office, and whether they were men or women VPs, each one would only have pieces of the puzzle. So if one person was kidnapped or if one person went rogue, they couldn't compromise the entire system, because every person, every vice president, only has compartmentalized information. So it's like a firewall. It's a safety factor. So that's done in the world of intelligence and government and politics and military power, et cetera, et cetera. So in Lucifer's kingdom, Lucifer is the fallen angel who's functioning as the temporary god of this world. And he works with his human followers, some who operate on a higher level. He works with his higher ranking fallen angels under him, like the Prince of Persia or the Prince of Grecia. But they too have compartmentalized information on a need to know basis. So when you're looking at the global chaos that's increasing in our world today, what you're seeing on the grand level, on the big picture, is you're seeing the result of many different entities and individuals cooperating in a common Luciferian game plan that Madame Blavatsky called the plan. And if you want to know what the occult plan is, or the plan, you can, for the next couple of days, still order my brand new book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. And if you order it today, you can get the financial discount, an autographed copy, and it will be mailed to you right away, because the books are at the printer right now. And I talk in detail about The Plan by Madame Blavatsky. Why is it important? Because the United Nations, built and financed by the Rockefeller family, as you will read in my book with documentation, they were followers of the occultist, the Russian occultist, Madame Blavatsky's The Plan, and her disciple, who was Alice Bailey. And at the very grounds of the United Nations, because the grounds of the United Nations, the United Nations building, which I believe was completed in 1948, was financed largely by the Rockefeller family. But the Rockefeller, who bankrolled this, and members of the Rockefeller family and other members of the international banking family elite, many of them are high-level members in the occult. So they're followers of Madame Blavatsky and the plan. And I have quotes from the documents that they published, and it will give you chills. It will really give you chills to read what these people think, because these are not just a bunch of, you know, fruitcakes smoking dope and hanging out on a commune. These are some of the most powerful people in the world. And Alice Bailey, who's the disciple of Madame Blavatsky, as I quote in my book, I quote her at length because she's going on and on praising Hitler and Stalin and all these dictators who killed hundreds of millions of people. I mean, she's dead serious, okay? I have the quotes in the book. She's praising these murderous, violent, psychopathic dictators like Hitler and others. And she's saying, now I'm paraphrasing her, the exact quotes in my book, but she's saying that they were all acting on behalf of this occultic, mystical force, which she calls the Shambhala force. And you read this stuff, and it gets worse. When I say it gets worse, it gets more evil. You realize that these people, these world leaders, really, really believe what Blavatsky says. The same demonic spirits that were in control of Blavatsky's life and Alice Bailey's life are at work in the lives of many people at the highest echelons of our society, especially among the globalist elite. And your the Holy Spirit in you, which is the Spirit of Truth, grieves. It grieves when you read this satanic Bible, if you will, because it's so distorted, it's so twisted, it's totally, you know, Lucifer is perverse. I'm not just talking about sexually. He's perverse in every area. And he's evil. And we forget how evil evil is and how perverse perversity is. And the twistedness of his nature is abhorrent to anybody who has a conscience, anyone who has a sound mind. So to think that secretly in the inner chambers and inner networks of the United Nations, how much of the United Nations today, with their plans like Agenda 2030 and sustainable development and stuff like that, how many of their plans today are still operating on the game plan that was outlined by Madame Blavatsky and Alice Bailey when they communicated with spirit guides and demons and were given this, what they call the plan, this demonic global plan to enslave planet Earth. And I outline it and document it in my book, The Greatest Battle, which you can get at paulmcguire.us. To this very day, when you're reading and your children are reading in the schools and all the idiots, I can't apologize for calling people in the mainstream media idiots. It's not a derogatory term on my part. I'm not trying to be snide. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not saying they were born idiots. But they're functioning as idiots because they don't do any work. They don't do any research. They're just propagandists. It's like they work for the propaganda apparatus in communist Russia or communist China. And the reporters and the cameraman and the on-screen personalities just churn out lies day after day after day. And truth isn't even an issue. Well, that's how I perceive them. Because they couldn't possibly be so stupid as not to know the truth. And that's the giveaway. That's the giveaway that they've sold their souls. And only really God knows whether they've sold their souls or not. But when you understand the occult plan that is behind and is the driving force behind world events, it changes your perception of reality. So, that's important for you to become educated, because Christians, people who are conservative, people who believe in America, people who are Jewish, whatever your spiritual belief system is, you can only function successfully and overcome in life to the degree that you know truth. If you know a bunch of lies, if you know a bunch of propaganda that you've been taught to believe, you're going to be like a man or a woman walking around with these chains, like a heavy ball and chain on you. You're not going to progress. You're not going to succeed at anything that God may have for you to do. Okay, so this is very important stuff. And obviously the average Christian, again, sadly, is clueless to any of this. That's why you and I can't get mad at them. We have to educate them, even though they're going to try to resist it. We have to be strategic in educating them. But before you can educate them, you have to educate yourself. And this is how this works. You know, when people are talking, when you're talking, when somebody else is talking, unless somebody is, well, I'm going to use a word in the vernacular. I'm not trying to be offensive, but it's slightly offensive. But I can't think of another adjective. People who call themselves good BS artists, okay, you know what I'm talking about. In their pride, they think they don't have to know a whole lot about anything, but because they're such good BS artists, they can convince people that they know what they're talking about when in fact they don't know what they're talking about. Well, that's a self-perception based on pride, because people who do know facts who do know history, who are educated, who've paid the price to acquire knowledge, when they encounter a, quote, BS artist who doesn't know what they're talking about, but just has mastered the art of sounding like they know what they're talking about, they may fool other people, such as themselves, who haven't done their homework. But to anybody who's done their homework, it's like the emperor has no clothes. These people are transparently imbecilic. I mean, you would laugh if it wasn't so tragic. So nobody takes them seriously except people that are ignorant. You really can't fake this stuff. You either know it or you don't know it. So remember, we are in a spiritual battle in life. Why? Because the temporary god of this world is Satan or Lucifer. And until Christ returns, we are going to be contending for territory, for all kinds of things. And we're going to be battling principalities and powers and the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So here we are in America right now. And a number of things are happening that we need to be paying very close attention to for the following reasons. Reason number one is America has never been in the place that it is currently in ever before. The level of anger, the level of stress, the level of animosity, the level of frustration, the reaching of the boiling point is at an all-time high. That means on a sociological level, we are in a dangerous time. You know, without patting myself on the back, you know I do tons of research, okay? It annoys, I mean, you know, there are times when I have to repeat myself. And people say, well, why do you repeat yourself? Because I've been teaching and speaking for 40 years. And you know why I sometimes repeat myself or say the same thing over and over again? Because I inevitably find, probably the majority of the time, that no matter how important the point is that I'm trying to make, no matter how powerful the biblical truth is I'm trying to share with somebody, I can say it once, twice, and 10 times. And then I can circle back around later on, and people will forget that I ever said it. They'll forget the biblical truth, they'll forget the point, they'll forget the message. So, like a lot of teachers and Bible teachers and communicators, you incorporate into your style a method of repetition. And that annoys some people because the people that it annoys are the ones that are paying attention. They don't need to have it repeated over and over again. So if you're one of those people out there that listen to the Paul McGuire Report and you say, well, Paul, you know, you've said this before over and over again, take a deep breath and just remember, I'm not talking to you. I'm not trying to insult you. You're one of the people that are listening. That's why you know that I've had to circle around and repeat myself. But you're not the average person. The average person, and this isn't a put down, forgets what you say. You got to say it like 20 times and say it in different ways. So if you think, well, gee, he's saying this before, that's because you're alert, you're aware, you're paying attention. If everybody was like you, I wouldn't have to repeat certain things. But the problem is you're in the minority. Most people, you know, have some kind of, I don't mean this like seriously, I'm being sarcastic, some kind of cultural ADD problem. They can't pay attention, they can't focus. So you've got to repeat yourself over and over again. But it is a learning tool, it's a teaching mechanism. So people would say, well, why do you have to do that? Well, I'll give you an illustration. Why do you think corporations spend billions of dollars each year on advertising, TV commercials and radio commercials and other forms of advertising? What are they spending billions of dollars trying to do? They're trying to sell you on their product or service or their message, okay? They do that by bombarding television, by bombarding radio or whatever media you consume. They bombard the media you consume with repetitive messages. Okay, constant repetition, the repetition of messages until it finally bypasses your conscious mind and lodges in your subconscious. Well, you'll never forget it. So you see, repetition is an essential part of the learning process. So even if you're one of the people out there that are very aware, very smart, and you only have to be told once, you have to remember that you're different than most people. Most people require repetition. So the learning psychologists, the propagandists, the educators, the social engineers, because you see, repetition can be used for good things and evil things. They understand that you have to continually present messages, symbols, facts, information to people over and over again through a process called repetition. And the goal is that the person hears it so often that it eventually bypasses their conscious mind, which has the potential of filtering it out. And by bypassing the conscious mind, you lodge the information, your truth, or your message in the subconscious part of the being, and then people remember it. Now, some Christians get freaked out when you use the word subconscious and go, where is the word subconscious in the Bible? Okay, that's a valid question. I'm not going to get angry at that. That's a valid question. The word subconscious is not in the Bible. Neither is the word conscious. Because the word subconscious and conscious essentially came from the father of psychoanalysis, Sigmund Freud, and some of his contemporaries. And Sigmund Freud was all messed up. He was very famous. He was hired by the Tavistock Institute in mind control. He was somewhat of a sexual deviant. His theories did not prove to be true at all. But some of his theoretical ideas, such as the conscious, the subconscious, etc., still float around in our vocabulary. So why do I use them? Well, I use them because, as Dr. Francis Schaeffer said, he said this concerning Christians who were concerned about the use of, and I'm concerned about too, because, you know, I criticize people who substitute the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God for psychological motivational terms. So I can understand people scrutinizing my vocabulary. And I, like I said to you many times, I consider myself an accountable Bible teacher, an accountable minister, an accountable author, okay? I don't put myself up on my own little throne, nor do I subject myself. This is going to be weird, but I feel like saying it. It's weird, okay? It's an idiosyncrasy in my personality, but I'm going to say it anyway. There's been a couple of cheap horror movies over the last decades. This goes back like 30 years or more. I saw this horror movie when I was a kid. I think it was about pirates. So the tide was coming in. Maybe you've seen a movie like this because they've repeated it a bunch of times. And they bury this pirate in the sand. The sand is right up to his neckline. And the only thing that's sticking out is the pirate's head and face and hat. So as the tide comes in, the pirate isn't going to escape. He's going to drown to death. Now that's sick. I know it. It just came to my mind. What does it have to do with what I'm saying? I think I basically forgot. So forgive me. Forgive me for going off the wall. But it's kind of like sometimes you get bombarded with questions and you feel like a pirate or something buried up to his neck in the sand. And people are hoping that some people, not you, but there's always somebody out there who's hoping that the tide comes in and drowns him. Now, if you're one of the people who have a evil fantasy that I would be buried up to my neck, and when the tide comes in, I would drown, I would have this to say to you. First of all, I'm laughing. I think it's funny. Second of all, you really need to, from a spiritual standpoint, you need to pray for me. Because if you're harboring in your heart fantasies of burying my head up to burying me in the sand up to my neck and hoping this tide will come in and drown me. Let me tell you something. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you got some serious, serious deep-rooted hatred, envy, jealousy problems. You need to repent. You can't possibly have a spiritual life that's flourishing if you're allowing spiritual darkness to grab hold of you. Anyway, this really didn't have much to do with what I was saying, so let me get back on track. And forgive me for indulging myself on this, but we have a right to question when Christian leaders, when Christian authors such as myself and Bible teachers such as myself incorporate secular words and secular philosophies in our so-called Christian message. You have a right. So those of you, maybe you're guilty of hoping I drown when the tide comes in, but you do have a biblical right. And I want you to know, whether you like my message or don't like my message, whether you like me or don't like me, I make the effort to be an accountable Bible teacher, preacher, and minister. I don't set myself up against above the Word of God. I'm accountable and a servant to the Word of God. Therefore, if I introduce an idea, I should be able to back it up with Scripture, or I should throw out the idea. So I'll quote Dr. Francis Schaeffer as to why I use the word conscious and subconscious. He said, and he was a fundamentalist, but he was an intellectual. He said, the thing that we have to understand is that man is a psychological being and a psychological creature. So that's a fact. Whether we embrace the tenets of the science of psychology is not the point. Obviously, I do not embrace all the tenets of psychological theory. Neither do you. Why? Because I don't believe man came here from evolutionary accident. I don't believe that man is basically good. So I have some fundamental disagreements with the science of psychology when it conflicts with biblical truth. And I always side on the side of biblical truth. But there have been a number of theorists, including Sigmund Freud, who have used the term conscious mind and subconscious mind. Now, I do not buy into specifically all the itemized components of psychological theories created by Carl Jung, created by Sigmund Freud and others, who went into detailed explanations, highly creative detailed explanations, of the nature of the conscious mind and the subconscious mind and all the other kinds of things. Okay? I reject that. So I'm not using the terms because I'm a secret Freudian. I'm not using the term because I'm a secret believer in the secular science of modern psychology, which grew out of secular humanism. That's not why I use the term subconscious and conscious. I'm using the term because, as Dr. Francis Schaeffer said, the biblical God created us as psychological beings, which is a fancy way of saying we have emotions, we have anger, we have guilt. That would constitute the fact that we're psychological beings. So, for lack of better words, for lack of a more precise vocabulary to define that area inside ourselves, which might include our dream state or our thinking processes below the surface of our mind, and that entire uncharted territory of which the Bible speaks somewhat, but not to a large degree, I simply use those words as kind of Google Earth search arrows to talk about the fact that we do have, in one form of an or another, something akin to a conscious or a subconscious mind. Some people say, well, Paul, you're talking about the body, the soul, and the spirit, and the difference between the soul and the spirit. No, I'm not. And I know what you're talking about. I mean, as a professor at a Christian college, I taught Bible prophecy, emotional healing, not New Age emotional healing, biblical emotional healing, and things like that. And I'm fully aware of the fact that we have a spirit and a soul. The soul is where our memories, our emotions reside. The spirit is where our human spirit, and then regenerated by the Holy Spirit, resides. So I'm aware of these biblical compartments, if you will. But lacking a better definition, I like to use the word conscious and subconscious. because there is a basic truism upon which all advertising theory, marketing theory, mind control science, programming science, hypnotic sciences all operate on this principle. So there's got to be something to it. And that is, you can talk to somebody in their conscious mind, and that's their level of conscious self-awareness, but we all have a sub-level of unconscious where we're not totally self-aware. And that's that area of our being which is vulnerable to hypnotic programming, mind control, and subversive influences like propaganda and stuff like that. Okay, so we live in a world where Lucifer, by the way, is very skilled in all of these things. Now, I was reviewing my notes for this new book I'm writing with Troy Anderson. The working title is Freedom. It's a new book, and it's going to be a docudrama feature film. We believe it has the power, by God's grace, to change the direction of America. By that, do I mean, is a film made by Troy Anderson and Paul McGuire in and of itself going to change the direction of America? No, I don't. I think that would be proud and arrogant and presumptive. But what I do believe is that I believe this, straight from the heart. This is what I believe. I believe that the pen is still mightier than the sword. By that, I mean that even in our cell phone age, where people listen to audio novels, in our computer laptop age, in our age when people don't have time to read books as much as they used to, in our social media internet age with radio, TV, and Siri, and everything else, I believe that the pen is still mightier than the sword. And by that, I mean that an author, not just God who authored the Bible, but human authors above kings and queens, above politicians, above dictators, above international bankers, human authors can exercise more power, more dominion, more authority, more force in changing the destiny of a nation, in shaping a nation, than an author. What is an author? An author is an artist who uses literature and the literary form and the pen as his artwork to communicate ideas via words and word pictures and vocabulary. So to this date, if you look at human history, and you look at all the evil movements and all the good movements that have shaped our history, for evil or for good, you'll see something conspicuously repetitive over and over again. And that is, so many human movements, for good or for evil, began with a male or female author or writer writing a message down either in a nonfiction book or a fictionalized novel. The book, the pen, is mightier than the sword. What has changed the destiny of nations throughout human history, far more than human armies, even nukes and everything else, and people in the military-industrial complex ought to get a clue about this. The pen is mightier than the sword. It's not just how many tanks and nukes and whether you got 20,000 5G satellites up there, which I write all about in my brand new book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. That's all important. But a book, the pen is mightier than the sword. The people who still shape the destiny of nations are writers. H.G. Wells, his ideas are shaping our world today in his science fiction novels, in his nonfiction novels like on the New World Order. His concepts as a science fiction writer on the hive mind and the world brain, invaders from Mars and all that stuff, and his utopian socialist government. The pen is mightier than the sword. H.G. Wells has been dead, I don't know, for 100 plus years. and his ideas are shaping our modern new world order as if he was alive yesterday. Let's give you another person. Well, the pen is mightier than the sword. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights were not just legal documents. That's not where their power came from. The world is crammed with legal documents. Most of them end up in the trash. Because our founding fathers' legal documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, flowed directly out of another book called the Holy Bible, taught by the Pilgrims and Puritans, God's Word, the book called God's Word, written by the author God, influenced human leaders who created our governing documents. The pen is mightier than the sword. And our governing documents were so revolutionary, so philosophical, so biblical, so powerful, that they created the space to create the most totally unique and blessed nation in the history of all human civilization. And let me say this to you again, and you ought to play this for your children adult children and people you know. And I want to talk to some of you youth pastors and pastors. Instead of always coming down to the low level of the people that come to your ministry, I'm not putting them down, okay? But you've made a strategic mistake. I understand that you want to use certain worship music and styles of ministry to relate to people. I got that. You want to bridge the gap of communication. But you are making, if you were a military general, let me put it this way, you would never successfully conquer the hearts and minds of the people that God has entrusted you with in your ministry. Whether you're a pastor, and we're talking about the men and women who attend your church, or whether you're a youth pastor and you're trying to reach youth or a teen group or a college group or whatever it is, you will never think of yourself not as a minister, think of yourself as a military general. You will never conquer the minds and hearts of the people God has entrusted you with if you stop short and do nothing more than borrow from their culture, their music, their style of dress, and feed it back to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? They live in a culture where the coolest, the hippest thing in the world is to have a gigantic cell phone in their back pocket. For crying out loud, some of these cell phones in the back pockets look like mini flat screen TVs. They're huge. And everybody thinks that's cool and it's great. And people flash them because it's a prestige item. If this is your mindset, I'm not here to put you down, okay? Don't turn me off because they think I'm coming after you. I'm not. I'm challenging you as if you were a military general to rethink your strategy. If you think you can win them by being, in your mind, hipper than they are, okay, by wearing the latest type of jeans or whatever the latest type of clothing is, you're a year ahead of them. Or whatever the latest running shoes are, or whatever the latest shoes, whatever the latest watch is, the latest hair style, the latest type of glasses, whatever it is, man, it changes every year. It changes every 6 months. You can never keep up with it. But if you think you're going to win the youth culture or the adult culture by being hipper than them, guess what? It ain't going to happen. Because you're going to be like a gerbil in a hamster cage. And many of you in ministry and many of you as parents and youth group leaders and stuff and cultural leaders are like gerbils in a hamster cage. And that hamster cage keeps spinning faster and faster and faster, and you're exhausted. How do I know? Because I've acted like a bloody idiot, like a gerbil in a hamster cage. So I know what it's like. You lose weight, but you don't go anywhere. You run like crazy, but you're not going anywhere. Because the culture is always turning. Apple's always going to come out with something innovative and mind-blowing. They got billions to spend on it. The same thing with Microsoft, the same thing with all the other tech companies. They're always going to come up with something absolutely riveting and mind-blowing. You're never going to keep up. If it's not Surrey, it's something else, okay? I was in my neighbor's car. I can't remember the name of the car. I just know it's one of these Elon Musk cars. And my neighbor's a really hip guy. I don't want to tell you what he does for a living, but he's in a really hip, interesting industry. So I had never been in one of these Tesla cars. And I loved it. Now, I wouldn't buy one. You know why I wouldn't buy one? Because I'm in the ministry. We say, why can't you have one? Because I'm a servant. I'm not saying because you're in the ministry, you can't have a Tesla car. Or if you're in business, you can't have a Tesla vehicle. I'm just saying I don't feel right buying a Tesla vehicle simply because, now that's me. I'm not laying this trip on you. It's because people look at me, and it doesn't mean I have to drive a broken down truck or something, but I usually choose to get something, how can I put it? I mean, I'm not going to drive a junk pile. I think that's a bad witness. And I'm not putting you down if you have to drive a junk pile because of temporary adverse economic conditions. But I'm simply saying I don't want people to get hung up. It would cause people to stumble if I drove a Tesla. So I don't. Okay, but that's neither here nor there. Would I like to drive a Tesla? You better believe it. Because what he showed me was the illegal part, which is, you know what it is. You don't have to hold onto the steering wheel. And that baby flies. It's fun. It's fun because I'm into science fiction and future stuff. Anyway, I mean, Elon Musk, whether he's high on pot or whatever, whether he did ayahuasca at the latest corporate board meeting, I don't know. I'm being facetious anyway. But the point is that the culture is constantly changing. You're never going to get on top of it. So I see these guys get on TV trying to reach the youth culture, and they're always getting older like I am. It gets to be impossible. One year, this kind of running shoes are cool. The next year, you got to throw them in the garbage. And so their whole presentation is being on trendy, the kind of jeans they have, the kind of glasses they have, the kind of T-shirts they have, whether they're working out or not, how large their tablet or cell phone is, you know, how hip it is. They can click up a couple of Bible verses and graphics on the big screen. Well, that's all what the Canadian communications theorist Marshall McLuhan used to call decades ago, the medium is the message. And you're stuck in the Marshall McLuhan zone of the medium is the message. The medium and the message simply meant that in contemporary society, your package, your visuals, your image is more important than your content. That's the product of a sick culture. That's what produces a Bill Clinton. All presentation, all image, no heart, no content. Some people say that of Trump. Depends which side of the fence you're on. But the point is, you want to have content that lasts. So if you're constantly coming down to the level of a culture that's like the equivalent of a juvenile virus. By juvenile virus, I mean that it's like got the IQ of a prepubescent 9-year-old male boy, and you keep dumbing down your message to appeal to a prepubescent 9-year-old boy. Come on, man. That's not how you win. That's not how you win hearts and minds. You've got to find a way to reach adults who have the emotional arrested development of a 9-year-old prepubescent boy and bring them up into full manhood and womanhood, where they can be people of power, where they can be people that are liberated, where they can grow their bright new wings that God has for them. That's what you want to do, man. You want to turn people on, not with psychological motivation. You want to turn people on when the anointing of the Holy Spirit flows through you and comes upon you, that when you speak, people actually feel the life force of God flowing out of your inmost being, the rivers of living water come flowing out of your inmost being, and it fills the vacuum, it fills the void, it fills the pain and the loneliness inside them. And just in your presence, they're ministered to by the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the infusion of the life and love of God. They're radically transformed. That's walking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and renewing your mind with the Word of God. So, the key is to bring people up, not to deep dive, you know, and become a bottom feeder. So many people in ministry specialize in becoming bottom feeders. There's nothing wrong with going to the bottom to rescue people. That's what Jesus did. But it was for the end game of the total transformation of your personality, the new man and woman, so that you can get your brand new glorified body and live eternally with Christ in heaven. That's what it's really all about. So, I believe we're in a crisis time right now, unprecedented. I spell it out in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. It's a 378 page book. It's a powerful book. It rips. It rips. If you have a mindset, I'm going to address this mindset for a moment. If in your mindset that you've been programmed to have, and you say, well, I can only read books that are 75 pages long, or I can only read books that are 275 pages long, or I can only read books that are 325 pages long, and I'm scared of any other kind of book, I want to tell you, you need to confront that programming in your life. You know why you need to confront programming like that in your life? Because it means as long as you believe you were interested and can only read and assimilate and understand a book length of between 75 pages and 325 pages long, you have sealed your own fate and you have sealed with your own signature. You might as well have written in your biography, I pledge to be stupid for the rest of my life. No, I'm serious. You know why? Because people who only read 75-page long books or 325-page long books are reading mini books for dumbed-down people. You say, well, I just can't. That's all hypnosis. The reason you think you just can't is because you're so busy watching television commercials or Ellen or whatever you watch. If you want to be a woman of power, a man of power, a person of power. The key to power is what it says in the book of Proverbs, knowledge, wisdom, guidance, and understanding. It means you're going to have to tip your toes a little deeper into the water. You're going to have to take a baby step, a baby step of challenge, and you're going to have to step into a slightly bigger arena in your life and say, you know what? I can knock down a 378-page book that's power-packed, like Paul McGuire's The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. It's an easy read. It's not a dull academic book. And it'll blow the doors of your mind open. You don't have to read it in one night. Many people, when I read my books, that are that long, by the way, people you wouldn't think would do this, but the moment they get a copy of the book, they can't get out of bed or they can't get out of a chair or whatever, and they read the book in 3 days straight. I'm not saying that's you, but people do it all the time. 378 pages is nothing if what the truth that it contains are sticks of dynamite to set you free. For example, I'll just give you one truth among many truths that are essential in that book. I spent a lifetime researching, but my thing is boiling down the essential research so you don't have to read all the stuff I have to read. I have to like pan for gold. You just to get to enjoy the gold nuggets. I do all the hard work. But I will lay out for you in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. I explain as simply as I can after 4 years of wrapping my head around this, constantly working, constantly perfecting to be able to communicate it in a very quick download. And I don't need 5G to give you a download. I will explain to you what happened in America beginning in the 1960s up to the present moment, beginning with the invasion of retail superstores like Walmart, culminating now with Amazon. And I will explain to you why you needed to know why Main Street America disappeared. Most of you don't even know what I'm talking about, Main Street America. It's disappeared. Unless you drive to Missouri and places and some other places, you'll see one or two things. You'll see a charming Main Street America that's been preserved, that people hang out, eat, buy stuff in, because it's been preserved by some local people. Or you'll drive to desolate towns where the main street is like a ghetto, a bunch of closed up stores and shops. Most of America, Main Street America doesn't exist. They bulldozed it down, and all you have instead of the charming Main Street Main Street America is you have the same Jack in the Boxes, Taco Bells, Walmarts, Kmarts. You know, I fly all over the country. Every town looks the same because it's all corporate America. But what caused that? Now, I'm not going to tell you now, but I'll explain it. I explain it in my book. It's like, that part is like five pages, but you need to read it because there's a revolution of understanding. When I give you the deadly game plan of how they targeted mainstream America, the Main Street in America, and got rid of all the private ownership. You know, people used to own a jewelry store, pass it on to their kids. They'd own the local real estate store. They'd own the local fudge shop, whatever it was. Local people owned local stores. There was pride of ownership. People were not, look, wake up, man. The chains of your slavery came upon you while you were asleep in a fog. You kept going to that fog church and trying to collect gold dust too. Sorry to break your heart. Somebody's got to break your heart. You think that was gold dust? I know this is controversial. I know it's controversial, but so what? While you were in a fog thinking you were watching gold dust, in 2008, the international bankers crashed your net worth by about 35 to 40%. Oh, by the way, that gold dust that you saw, how many of you were able to collect it in something useful and actually use it for your retirement or to preach the gospel or to feed the poor? In other words, all that gold dust that you experienced, how many of you were able to collect the gold dust and use it to feed the poor, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, pay off your debts, and build a retirement? None. You know why? Because the gold dust was an illusion. You think God sends gold dust down to indulge so his people can indulge themselves in some hallucinogenic fantasy? Do you think God just sprinkles gold dust in the air while the people are starving all over the place, while people have bills to be paid, while people have all kinds of important things like winning souls for Christ to be done? He just dissipates gold dust and then it ethereally disappears. Come on. That's what happens when you go to a church that is not grounded in the Word of God. Hey, I'm all for miracles and supernatural experiences, but don't unscrew my head like a cork from a wine bottle and expect me to imbibe in all this weird stuff. I ain't going to do it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so in the book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind, which you should have been reading stuff like that because knowledge is power. And if you read, instead of looking for gold dust, which wasn't there, by the way, otherwise somebody would have collected it. If you'd bothered to read the book of Proverbs, it says, pursue wisdom, gain understanding with all thine heart. Gain understanding, get knowledge, pursue wisdom. Why, it says in the book of Proverbs? Because it is more valuable to you than precious gold, precious jewels, and silver. In other words, God is saying if you gained wisdom, godly wisdom, it would give you an accumulation of wealth that is worth more than gold, silver, and precious jewels. And there's a big difference between that and chasing mythological gold dust. So wisdom, which is the equivalent of gold, silver, and jewels, like I explained in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, when I tell you what, if you can't tell your children what happened to Main Street America and small town America, if you can't go to a Bible study, if your pastor can't get up there from the pulpit and give you in 30 minutes a good explanation of what happened to Main Street America and small town America, then you know nothing about why America is in the crisis it's in now. Because in that little story of what happened to man, and I'm not talking about some cute, stupid story that doesn't apply to anything. In that story contains an economic lesson of the greatest betrayal of the American people by their elected representatives since the beginning of our nation. Yeah. See, knowledge is power. Why is it that Sir Francis Bacon, a Rosicrucian and an occultist, had to popularize the term knowledge is power? Should have been a Christian. So I explain it all in my book, but I just want you to have a taste. And it means you're going to have to maybe not watch your episodic TV tonight. Maybe like order. You say, you're just saying this to sell the book. Yeah, I am saying this to sell a book. And guess what? I don't apologize for it. I spent 45 years doing the research for this book. My motive in writing the book is to set you free. So what good is it going to do me to write a book that will set you free if you don't have the book and don't have the opportunity to read it? I would have failed in my mission, right? So obviously, I'm responsible to sell you the book. Because if I don't sell you the book, you can't read it and be set free. So why would that be a problem for you unless you're married to your slavery? The profits of the book don't go to me anyway. They go to Paradise Mountain Church. Now, this is not just about selling the book, although I'm not going to lie to you and say it isn't about selling the book, because if I don't sell the book to you, how can you possibly read it? Okay, both the Democratic Party and the Republican Party over the last 70 years, while God's people were chasing gold dust and falling asleep, the Republican Party and the Democratic Party circumvented the Constitution and the Bill of Rights through a nasty, dirty, sneaky little thing called trade treaties. These trade treaties... Oh, I can see Newt Gingrich smiling and selling it. I can see Bill Clinton smiling and selling it. These trade treaties allowed our elected representatives to go around the will of you and me, we the people, and violate our Constitution and Bill of Rights and enter into trading and selling contracts with Communist China, Communist nations, third world nations, and they lied to us, and I remember it like it was yesterday, all smiling. You know, all the Republican Party big shots saying, this is a great day. It's going to benefit all of you working class and middle class Americans, because now that we're entering the global marketplace, we're going to have so many great high paying manufacturing jobs and so many great high paying industries will come to America. We'll be able to sell our products all over the world. Your standard of living will go up, middle class. Your standard of living will go up, working class. Those of you that are African Americans, Hispanic, or whatever, your standard of living is going to go up because we're becoming global trade partners. That's what they told us, right? It kind of has the same ring to it as the UN Agenda 2030, doesn't it? I guess once a sucker, always a sucker. Okay, so this is what happened. They knew, they weren't stupid. These are not stupid men. If they are stupid men, some of them are stupid because they got their office because they were the sons of somebody. And they're flat out stupid. But even if they are stupid, they had access to very smart men and economists who were not stupid, who could tell them exactly what was going to happen. So they knew exactly what the outcome of the trade treaties were going to be. So this is what happened. In a very short period of time, there was a mass exodus of manufacturing plants and jobs that fled the U.S., for Communist China as prearranged, and third world nations. Why? Because Communist China employed at that time slave labor. And the third world nations employed slave labor. So all these big multinational corporations, which are really globalist corporations, didn't have to pay American workers health care, overtime, union wages. They could move the whole manufacturing plant, auto plant, whatever, steel plant, move it out of the U.S. into a third world nation or communist China, and their labor costs were zero because they hired slaves. So what did that do? That made millions of Americans of all races and ethnic groups unemployed. You heard all this bull, didn't you? I have a very good memory, so do you. I heard all this bull. I wasn't even in manufacturing, but I heard all this bull. You know what? I thought it was bull back then. You say, how can you use the word bull? You don't know what I'm using the word bull for. You have a dirty mind. I'm saying bull as in bullhorn because I want to speak loudly, and you have some dirty mind thinking I'm using profanity. I said bull as in bullhorn. What's your problem? So this is what happened. The standard of living crashed in the middle class and the working class and in African Americans, Hispanics, and others. People didn't have the money to buy anything, to invest. They were hurting all over America, but they weren't hurting on the coast, they weren't hurting in New York City, and they weren't hurting in Hollywood. And these politicians sold you and your children and grandchildren down the river. I don't care what race you are. People don't want me to talk about this because it's politically incorrect. Why do I care whether it's politically incorrect or not? I'm here to speak the truth, not wonder which way the wind is going to blow and adapt my language accordingly. Let me explain it. See, I don't believe in racism because I believe God created every race equally. And from what I can see, a lot of my black brothers and sisters are still living in plantations called ghettos. But many of them know that. Now, but I also see something else. A lot of my white brothers and sisters, you're now living in plantations. Not all of you. A lot of you. You know why? Not because you're a bad person. Not because you don't work hard. Not because you're not smart. Not because you're stupid, because you're not stupid. But you can't compete for slave labor wages. The elite ripped you off. That's what this was all about. And so they transferred your wealth out of your pockets and your bank accounts into third world nations and places like communist China. Now, I'm going to summarize this. This is a lot of territory to cover. That's why you need to get the book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I wish every prison had 50 copies of this book. But don't write to me about your friend or whatever in prison. And I'll tell you why. I have a heart for prisoners, but we are a small ministry. The amount of paperwork that we have to fill out if somebody requests a book to be sent for a prison, we used to do it all the time. The amount of paperwork that we have to fill out, the amount of regulations we have to comply with to send a book into a prison literally takes us like 4 or 5 hours. Maybe if we knew what we were doing more, we could streamline it. We don't have 4 or 5 hours. If somebody wants to send our books into prisons, then you do it through your ministry. We'll sell you books or donate books to you depending upon your situation. You have to have a ministry or some kind of way where you can actually physically mail the books into prisons. We can't do it. It's just that's all we would be doing. We would have to close up the entire ministry. And I hate that because I have such a burden for prisoners. And it has to do with the laws. And the laws are fine because they're about security and making sure stuff isn't smuggled in. So you're going to have to work with some third party group that supplies books or whatever to prisoners. You can't put that burden on us because it'll collapse us. We can't do everything. But you see, a lot of these prisoners are in prison because nobody ever bothered to tell them the truth. And I have a burden for that because they're not stupid. Okay, so let me summarize this. Some of you are too young to remember this. Some of you do remember it. You could drive all over America. You could drive in cities in Los Angeles and New York and stuff. There'd always be a main street. But now most of these main streets are closed up or turned into ghettos. This is what happened. There was one big giant retailer that was the biggest, and I'm not going to name them for obvious reasons. They were the big retailer about 30 years ago. They were the biggest retailer there was. Giant American flag. You can figure out that, right? So they would come in to all these main street Americas all across the country, and in this giant American retailer. Talk about the lying. The lies that I could share with you that I know, that I hold back, how this family that owned this giant, giant, giant retailer, I don't know if they're true born-again Christians, but they sure acted like they were true born-again Christians. Their biography, what great Christians they were, how they went to church, how they loved the Lord, you know, on and on about what great Christians they were. Really? Really? That's all, I'll leave it there, really. Okay, so what they did is they would go into Main Street America. You need to read the book, man. It's mind-blowing. They went into Main Street America, and you have all these shops in Main Street in America. You know, 25 different kinds of businesses. Hardware, jewelry, ice cream shop, haircutting salon, clothing store, shoe store, jewelry store, insurance, on and on and on and on and on. Okay? So what this big giant retailer does is it comes in and it bankrupts and shuts down all the 20 or 40 different stores that are owned by local families in Main Street America. And they do it in every Main Street America across the nation. Why are they bankrupting all the locally owned businesses? Because this giant retailer is buying all of its products and services directly from Communist China and Third World nations, but mainly Communist China. And they're getting their clothing and their electronics and everything else manufactured at slave labor wages, because back then the Communist Chinese government was manufacturing everything through using slave labor wages. Whereas the American-owned businesses were paying decent salaries to American citizens. Well, that meant they would have to charge like triple or quadruple or 10 times the price for a watch, a radio, a flashlight, a knife, a battery, or whatever. Americans, I don't think Americans were evil. They didn't understand what was going on. And so Americans got all this stuff. It was a great party while it lasted. You could buy all this electronics and all these clothes and all this stuff, and it was all dirt cheap because nobody wanted to know the truth, which was all made by slave labor wages and brought in from China while these people had giant American flags all over the place. Now, what happens? This giant retailer then establishes itself in just about every major city and town in America. And all these locally owned businesses are gone forever. So what's the economic fallout? All the people that used to be able to make more than minimum wage money, people who used to be able to leave their businesses to their children and grandchildren, people who used to make a decent income and buy a second home and invest and all that stuff, all their money dries up because now they're unemployed and their stores and businesses are under foreclosure. They can't compete with the super retailer. Okay. Now, where do they go for a job? There's no place to get a job. The only place, because what they're good at was owning their own jewelry store or clothing store. So they try to get hired at the super retailer. Super retailer is happy to hire them because maybe all the customers that they built customer loyalty to for the last 30 or 40 years, maybe they'll start going to this giant non-personal super retailer if they hire the former owner of the local shop. There's only one problem. They're going to only pay that former owner of a jewelry store or an insurance store or a battery store they're only going to pay that former owner, who maybe owned that store for 30 or 40 years and developed a lifetime of goodwill and customers in the local community, they're going to pay him minimum wage. Minimum wage. Okay, so he's desperate. She's desperate. They go to work for minimum wage. And then the big retailer gets all the customers that come in that they generated, and then they get fired because they think they have an attitude. And then now you've churned. What you've done is you've killed millions of decent paying, high paying jobs that can be passed on as family businesses. You've killed it all, and now you only have a couple of big super retailer employees, where everybody gets paid minimum wage, or now they don't even get paid minimum wage. They shuffled the deck, so they hired everybody to work part-time so they wouldn't have to pay medical benefits. See how evil that is? Now, there's more to it. There's more to it, and I don't have time to talk about it on today's Paul McGuire Report. But you see, I didn't tell you this for you to be depressed and negative. I'm telling you this to shine a candle in the light of the darkness. Because there's a way to fix this problem. Now, let me tell you one final thing. I could tell you a lot more. Boy, I could tell you a lot more. And this is important stuff. One final thing is, now, we're in the one of the final phases of this retail revolution. Because now that big retailer with the big American flag and the other big retailers, and many other big retailers like big pharmacy retailers and big grocery store retailers, guess what? There's no more Main Street because all the big retailers killed off Main Street in America. But there are still tons of big retailers. But they're all terrified. They're all cutting and firing their employees and reducing their hours. Businesses are being closed left and right. This is not Trump's fault. You know why? Because now you have one company, Amazon, and Amazon is simply doing what the other giant retailers did 20, 30 years ago. Amazon is buying its products from all over the world, third world nations, communist nations, the cheapest way possible. But Amazon, to their credit, they've created a delivery system where you can get your product, whatever you want to buy, vitamins, whatever it is under the sun, whatever you want to buy, you can buy it on Amazon online. You don't have to leave your house. Now they say one-day delivery. But whether it's one-day or two-day delivery, you don't have to go to a store and hear the dumb words, "Oh, we don't have it in stock," or "It's going to take a week to order it." You don't have to go to a store and hear some kid in college and high school who knows nothing about anything. I'm not knocking them. I can't answer your question. You can look it up online. And Amazon, because of its delivery system and its aggressive delivery system, and as a business, it may be somewhat Machiavellian, but it does the job. You can get your products and services from Amazon overnight. And so Amazon is doing the same thing to the big, it's like, I don't believe in evolution, but it's kind of like if evolution was true, how the dinosaurs became extinct because of this species and that species. So now Amazon is the latest in the line of dinosaurs, and it's devouring all the other retailers and becoming the richest company in the world because it can deliver so quickly. And pharmacies are going to go out of business. Nobody knows what's going to happen because they can't compete. But when you read my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, you will understand that Amazon is not the last beast to devour the lesser beasts in the jungle. We have the rise of robotic employees, the rise of the cyborgs, the rise of robot employees, the rise of artificial intelligence. You go into all these stores now, And you'll see it used to be just Walmart that had the self-checkout stands. Now you'll see in just about every retailer, self-checkout stands. That's phase one. You don't need very many cashiers. So all the human employment of cashiers is a disappearing job. Eventually, you won't need any cashiers at all. As artificial intelligence increases in its performance level, you won't need human employees. The shelves can be stocked. The entire store can be run with one or two human employees. The rest of it can be robots, artificial intelligence, and computers. Amazon is already doing its fulfillment and delivery system. A large part of it is all robots and computers. Just look at the pictures. You see, we're now approaching another phase in this entire retail employment revolution. And another phase is you won't even need slave labor wages. You won't need slave laborers. International globalist corporations. Everything from being a television newscaster, a surgeon, a lawyer. People think that these upper echelon businesses are immune from the predatory nature of robotics and artificial intelligence. They're not. Just about every job there is can be replaced by artificial intelligence, robots, and cyborgs. So the next wave, and they're already anticipating it, we're talking about like 5 years down the road. There are European nations all over Europe that are promising their people who are already freaked out. You know why Americans aren't freaked out? Because the American people are watching an Orwellian thought police brainwashing media. They don't know what's going on. They're in a trance state. The people in Europe know what's going on. And what's happening in Europe is the savvy politicians are saying in the European Union, we're going to guarantee you an annual income that's comfortable. Now, annual income that's comfortable, you know, that's different things to different people. But what the European Union politicians are selling the masses on is that if you lose your job to a robot, artificial intelligence, or a computer, that the government will pay you an annual salary that's comfortable. So I guess it's middle class, lower middle class comfortable. I mean, it's a little wiggle room there, but they're selling it as if it's comfortable. So they're saying there's nothing to worry about. You'll be able to eat. You'll still have vacations. You'll have all your medical care. And we're going to pay you all across Europe and in other nations across the world. The elite are promising the masses that they're going to pay them an annual salary for doing nothing that's rather comfortable. So you can stay home and enjoy your virtual reality, your augmented reality, your electronic toys and bicycles and 500 square foot eco-friendly city and eco-friendly apartment. That's what they have planned for you. Now, I want you to use your common sense, which you have. I said this yesterday, sorry for repeating myself. Old expression my father taught me growing up in Jackson Heights, Queens. Big New York expression. It's used all across the country. You've heard the expression. My dad used to always say, Paul, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Which, by the way, there's a passage in the book of Proverbs which is says something like this. Beware of going to lunch with a wealthy man and enjoying the delicacies of his food. Which is basically the same thing as saying is there's no such thing as free lunch. Because the book of Proverbs saying the reason the wealthy man is buying you an expensive lunch is because he wants something from you. I mean, there are exceptions. Some people are just nice. But most of the time, if somebody's offering to give you a free lunch, they want something from you, at least in the business world. Okay, so there's no such thing as a free lunch. Do you think that these European politicians, and then it'll happen in Canada, you're going to hear it in the United States. You think all these people running for political office, the only reason they're not talking about robots and cyborgs and AI replacing your jobs is the American people are in a collectively dumbed down trance. And so are the politicians. So it hasn't hit their radar screen yet. As soon as it hits their radar screen, they will be promising the annual free income also. So the idea, so use your critical thinking skills. Now, I know for some people, you don't have critical thinking skills because they were socially engineered out of your brain when you went to public education. But I believe probably 99% of the people that listen to the Paul McGuire Report, your critical thinking skills are impeccable and they're intact. Otherwise, you'd tune me out. So use your critical thinking skills. If there's no such thing as a free lunch, what would motivate all these politicians to pay people a very comfortable, they say, annual free salary, free health care for doing nothing? Well, use your head. And you know what the answer is before I have to tell you. They're placating the masses. They don't want an open revolution. They don't want to be hung in the middle of Paris. They don't want mass outbreaks of violence. They don't want to see another French Revolution break out. They're terrified. These political leaders are terrified because they've skunked away the rights of the people. They've done so many dirty, dishonest trade deals with the globalist elite that they've sold the people's jobs down the river. So they're lying to them, and this is their strategy. Yeah, the first year they'll pay for everything. They'll pay for everything. They'll give you an annual salary for a couple of years. That's peanuts. Do you think that for the super billionaires that run planet Earth right now, paying the world's population, let's say, 10 years of annual salaries, that's a bunch of pennies to them. It's nothing. It's a lot cheaper than riots and revolutions. So they're going to pay you off. But what will happen, as all the jobs, except for very few, end up in the hands of robots and cyborgs and AI lifelike beings, which are far more competent than human beings, like surgeons or whatever. What's going to happen is as the absolute necessity and need for human workers gets less and less and less and less, there's going to be less and less and less and less of an incentive and a commitment for all these politicians to spend this this annual salary with benefits and healthcare. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is that's going to be a very short honeymoon. And as soon as they have their totalitarian mass surveillance, let's let the rubber meet the road. You've seen the Terminator movies, the Terminator robots that on the exterior look like human beings. Once they fill the streets of America and Europe and other nations with artificially intelligent AI, Terminator-style police officers, patrol officers, et cetera, that pretend to be friendly and nice but are armed and dangerous, and one of these smiling Terminator bots that looks fully human and talks very pleasantly to you, once you figure out that one of them can take down 50 human beings or more, once you find out that they're equipped with 5G directed energy beam weapons that can not only fire out a directed energy beam at you, which causes your skin to burn and you flee for your life, but with the slight tweaking of an internal dial, they can fire a directed energy beam weapon at you that vaporizes the skin, burns the skin off your skeletal structure. Once that's in place, and that could be putting in place now, you never know. Once this mass surveillance grid is in place, there's not going to be any insurrection. There's going to be no rebellion. And they're not going to pay you. This is the most important part. When in human history has a pharaoh, has an emperor, has a dictator, has a totalitarian state, has a king, has a general, has a ruler, when in human history has anybody that has amassed absolute and total dictatorial power, when have they ever in the history of the world paid people a very cushy annual salary where people can have vacations and eat expensive meals. When have they ever paid people an annual salary in the history of civilization for sitting on their posteriors and doing nothing? Well, you know the answer. It's never happened. Think Pharaoh would put up with that nonsense? He'd have his men whip your you-know-what, and you would be building mud and hay bricks like the Israelite slaves. You will be making stuff in the concentration camps. They will put you to work in slave labor, and then they'll euthanize you. That's the fact of the matter. You see, the progression is so obvious. Why do you think Soros and the other billionaires are so interested in making investments, in making sure you spend a lot of time high on pot? Well, one reason could be that they have a financial interest in it. It's a very lucrative business. That's certainly a possibility. But I suspect it's deeper than that. Soros and the other billionaire elite know that when you've got a doped-up population that's high on pot, they can't think clearly. That when you can't think clearly, you'll fall for anything. You're easy to be brainwashed. So you'll be so stoned and high, having the munchies in your virtual reality, you won't notice the fact that you're unemployed. Your cushy salary that you thought you had for the rest of your life disappears in about 5 years. And the next thing you know, your standard of living has crashed. And the next thing you know after that, you're working in some slave labor camp. If that. Because look, the bottom line is, these people collectively believe, they pathologically have a core belief, which I explain in detail in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. They have a pathological collective belief, which is that the greatest threat to mankind is overpopulation. That's why in the Georgia tombstones, they want to reduce the world's population from 7 billion people to 500 million people in the next couple of years. That's the whole real secret agenda behind UN Agenda 2030. So they're going to sterilize. They're going to create new core sexual identities so people don't reproduce. And they're going to migrate from a human population to a robotic android population that will be their slaves, because androids are a lot easier to deal with than people. So they'll have their android robot slaves and workers. The elite will live palatially like kings and queens, and the rest of humanity can die off. The super elite will have luxury palaces on Mars and other planets, if the Lord tarries. And that's it. They're not going to pay you for doing nothing. They're not going to pay you for doing nothing. And all these millennials who suffer from the ultimate vaccination, they have been vaccinated against intelligence. I'm sarcastic, but I'm halfway serious. I think one of the secret vaccinations that many new generations of young people have been given is they've been given a vaccine that genetically prevents them from acquiring intelligence, perception, and critical thinking, because they can't see the obvious. Now, thank God the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ came to save us from this. Thank God that the Lord created us as people in his own image. Thank God that Jesus Christ is not leaving us in this Pharaoh God-King world. Thank God that Jesus Christ is coming to get his beloved. Thank God that Jesus is Lord and Lucifer is not Lord. Thank God for that. Thank God that everything I just described to you, no matter how horrific, is really not the final end game. Thank God that God breaks the paradigm and sets us free. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. So what do we do in the meantime? You need to understand what's going on. You need to be effective and strategic. God is doing something very powerful on planet Earth right now. We're on the precipice of what I believe is an authentic biblical revival. in the United States. We're in the precipice of what I believe is an authentic biblical third great awakening that will begin in the United States and sweep across the world. I believe that God is angry in terms of righteous anger. I believe, just like in the time of the Nephilim, when the fallen angels mated with human women and corrupted God's human DNA genetically, that was an abomination to God because he wanted to bring a savior. He wanted to bring men and women into heaven. And when man crossed the line by interbreeding with fallen angels, God judged the animal kingdom, the human kingdom, all the kingdoms of life. God judged it with the flood of Noah, but God sent an ark for Noah and his family. In the same way, I believe that the human race is right on the precipice of crossing over that same line of judgment, and God is going to supernaturally deliver his people, because God did not create his people to be unemployed by robots and cyborgs and treated with these barbaric experiments and vaccinated and attacked and enslaved. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back exactly like he said he was, and that he is going to gather his, those who have put their faith in him, who will live in a real paradise, not a virtual counterfeit paradise, and be given a brand new glorified body. And the old heaven and the old earth will burn up in flames. Why? Because it's polluted, it's contaminated. And God will birth a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And God will get rid of all pain. There will be no more fear, no more tears, no more pain. Behold, I make all things new. Get yourself a copy of The Greatest Battle. Visit paulmcguire.us. The Greatest Battle is available now at a financial discount. That offer will be over in the next day or two. So get yourself a copy of The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World now at paulmcguire.us. Come to our next Paradise Mountain Church meeting, which will be posted at paulmcguire.us. And remember, time is running out. We're in the greatest battle right now. I mean, I don't need to tell you what's going to happen by 2020 if things go bad. They don't have to go bad. But we need, the greatest battle is inside people's heads. I need you. When I say I need you, I mean it like from the core of who I am as a person. Like it's a person-to-person request. I, Paul McGuire, need you to be my partner and to pray for me, my family, and this ministry. Without your prayers, I can accomplish nothing. I know that. So I count on your prayers and your intercessory prayer warfare. Thank you. I need you to spread the links of this program. There's massive censorship. So thank you for obeying the Lord and spreading these links. And then finally, we're in a spiritual war. I need you to do what I personally practice, which is to go before the Lord and seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How much do you want me to spend? How much do you want me to give? And whatever the Lord tells me to do, I do. I sometimes have to ask him for the courage to do it, but I do it. So I'm simply asking you to do what I do, because we're in this together. You know what I'm saying? We're in this together. I'm challenging you as your brother in the Lord. Don't go to the Lord. Don't do this. I've done it too. I'm not blaming you. Don't like make up your mind like now. Don't say, I'm going to give this amount now. Don't make up your mind already and then go to the Lord and fake like you're asking the Lord what you want him to do. Because you're not doing that. You've already made up your mind. Suspend making up your mind. If you're tempted to make up your mind, just toss it away for a moment. Go to the Lord in quiet time now, whenever you want to, and simply say, Lord, before I make up my mind, I lay down my mind at your altar. And Lord, I ask you, with no mind of my own, I ask you, Lord, do you want me to give a financial donation or a financial contribution to Paul McGuire Ministries Paradise Mountain Church? And wait for him to answer. and then say, Lord, how much do you want me to give? And on what basis do you want me to give? And then whatever the Lord tells you to do, you obey him. It's just that simple. But you don't do what we've all done, which is make up your mind before you ask him. That he's Lord. Whatever he does, whatever he tells you to do, do. I have to, and I thank you ahead of time for doing that. You can contribute through credit card. You can contribute through check by going to paulmcguire.us. Every day in this ministry, I have to ask the Lord what he wants done. And I have to take practicalities into account. I'm not naive. But my ultimate decision is based on, well, let me share you a secret. I try to be as wise as I can, prudent as I can. I try to seek wise counsel. I try to use wisdom and intelligence. I try to use all those things when running this ministry. But ultimately, I want you to hear my heart. This ministry, unlike a lot of Christian, no, I don't want to go there. This ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries, Paradise Mountain Church, is not run purely based on the philosophy of pragmatism. Pragmatism is a humanistic philosophy which says we're going to do only what works in our human pragmatic minds, and we only will do those things that we think in our human perspective are pragmatic, doable, and possible. I want to tell you again, this ministry is not built on pragmatism. Pragmatism is a subtle counterfeit to godly counsel and wisdom, but it produces entirely different results. There are a lot of ministries that are run by pragmatism, and it's a subtle deception. Pragmatism is different than running your ministry on the direction of God and his word. Now, let me clarify what I'm saying. When I say we don't run the ministry on pragmatism, I am certainly and emphatically not saying we are running the ministry on practicality, on sound business principles, on projections, on fiscal responsibility. We certainly are running the ministry in accordance with those procedures, and some of those procedures can interface and interlock with what could be called pragmatism. Okay, so I'm not against practicality, but what I am saying is, there's those times, and God doesn't, I mean, I can't recall God asking me to do something that was like completely a contradiction of logic, practicality, budgeting, or whatever. And it's not because I don't have enough faith. It's just I've walked with the Lord long enough to know that the Lord leads us in sanity, okay? But when it comes to decisions like, are we going to do this, or what's going to be the focus of this, we seek God's guidance. We seek God's wisdom. And it's a carefully structured thing. I don't want you to give you the misinterpretation that this is somehow haphazard. It's not haphazard. But if we're confronted between humanistic pragmatism and the direction of the Word of God, and the direction of the Spirit of God, we will always choose to reject pragmatism in favor of the direction of God and the Word of God. But we also employ accountability structures to protect us from delusion, because we all see through a glass darkly. I hope I communicated that well. Anyway, God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. We need you to stand with us like never before. And visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.